All right, doctrine lesson number 21, the crucifixion of Christ. The fact that the fact of the crucifixion of Christ is not questioned. All believers believe that Jesus died on the cross. Most history books acknowledge the fact that there was a man by the name of Jesus that was crucified by the Roman government. This fact isn't in question at all. But one of the doctrinal things that is questioned to the uttermost is by what day that he died on. The modern Christendom believe that he died on a Friday. Bullinger wrote a book stating that he died on a Wednesday and gave ample proof to his estimations of this. But what day does the scriptures say that he died on? Well, if we count back from his resurrection to determine the day of his crucifixion, we could find that he had to die on a Thursday in order to fulfill all the scriptures concerning his death. We, without doubt, in the scriptures can prove that he arose from the grave on the first day of the week. And the first day of the week is definitely Sunday. Look at any calendar, and it always has been. The Sabbath was always the seventh day of the week. And by the way, they never moved the Sabbath. The Sabbath is still today is not Sunday. Jesus was a fulfillment of the Sabbath in his own body. He became our eternal rest. But a lot of people think that Sunday's the Sabbath. Well, Sunday isn't. We'll study that later on. The first day of the week he arose from the grave. Our lesson sheet gives three scriptures concerning this. Three scriptures concerning this, rather. All three of us similar. So let's just look at one of them. Let's take the 24th chapter of Luke. That's good enough for that point. Why don't you look up Luke 24, 1 through 3. Now, one thing I want to say, too, before we get too far in this, is the fourfold biography of Christ, which people call the Gospel, portrays Christ in a fourfold manner. Matthew shows him as a king, Mark shows him as a servant, Luke shows him as a man, John shows him as the Son of God. As you read this, it might seem like there's an apparent contradiction, but really there isn't, because each one of these men wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But yet, the Holy Spirit used their personality to write. It's like when you're preaching. You preach under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit still uses your personality, and everybody preaches a little differently. So it is with the fourfold writing, the biography of Christ. It might seem like there's an apparent contradiction, but what we're seeing here is these incidences that take place are not necessarily in the same order in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And therefore, they might be at a little different time, unless it states what time it is. We can't place doctrine on this particular time. So, we do know that in every incident, every one of the, in Mark, in Luke, in John, agreed to the fact that it was the first day of the week. But in Matthew 28:1, it reads a little bit differently. It says, at the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the scepter. Now this says in the end of the Sabbath, and as our lesson sheet states, the fact that the Seventh-day Adventists grabbed this to try to prove that he rose on a Saturday. But this is impossible. Our lesson sheet explains this real well. The Greek word opsē, the accent is on the E there, opsi. The meaning of this word is the end of. And so this actually should be translated after the Sabbath is over or long after the Sabbath. So they really don't contradict. It's just the way that this was translated, laid out. It was the beginning of dawn. I was thinking earlier this morning along this line of law still laying down. If this was the dawn, at the beginning of dawn, I think right now the sun rises at 7 something, doesn't it? In April, the sun will be rising about 6 o'clock around that time. If April is the time, which it seems very possible that around that time, it was As the day dawned early in the morning, at the beginning of the day. Now, as we'll look down later in our lesson sheet, the Jewish day began at 6 o'clock in the morning and ended at 6 o'clock at night. The Jewish night was from 6 o'clock at night to 6 o'clock in the morning. So the first day of the week would begin at 6 o'clock, but it started early in the morning at the beginning of dawn. So it was not the end of the Sabbath, but after the Sabbath was over the next day. Christ was raised the third day after his interment. And our lesson sheet notes 8 prophetic words of Jesus. Actually, one of these was quoted from him. Matthew 27:64 was a quotation. So actually there wasn't but 7 prophetic words given by Jesus. Matthew 16:21 and Luke 9:22 are almost the same and have to do with the same time. So let's look up Matthew 21, I guess, where we read last. Yeah, Matthew 16:21. So it's definitely the third day, and that he must. I love that. That might be, it's a very important. This was a must that he go to Jerusalem. It was a must that he suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes. It was a must that he be killed, and it was a must that he raise the third day. So these things were prophesied by Christ. It is 17:23. In fact, 3 times in the book of Matthew, and that Jesus prophesied concerning him. 17:23. You want to read it? Go ahead. Again, a prophecy that he would be killed and raised again the third day. And so we have definitely 3 days. Then in 2019 also. So now we read that it'll be the Gentiles. Before we read it would be the scribes and the elders and the priests. Now the Gentiles are brought into the picture in Christ's prophecy. And the mocking and the scourging and the crucifixion was here is accountable to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, he's going to raise the third day. No matter who we put the credit to, he's still going to raise the third day. And then in the 27th chapter, this fact was quoted by the guards. 27:64. I'm amazed at how many people knew that Jesus had made this statement. Even the guards that was there. The word must have really gotten around by, especially through the scribes and the priests. In the 24th chapter of Matthew also, they ask him about the temple, and he says that the temple would be destroyed and raised again the third day. He was speaking there concerning his body also. Already now, Mark 10, let's turn over there, is just a shade different as far as time is concerned. Let's read 33 with 34 of Mark 10. This is similar to Matthew 20. It was a little different time. Notice the tense there. Now we go to Jerusalem. And Luke 9 is about the same as Matthew 16. Luke 18, we might glance at that. That's interesting. You read a couple other verses along this line. 31, let's start with 31 through 34, 18. Now here we have added intrigue. Spitefully entreated and spit upon in the prophecy. And then we also have all things that are written by the prophets concerning him would be fulfilled in his crucifixion. And so this is just a shade different, but I believe in all of these, it's what the writer saw. Another thing that I might make mention, as I said a while ago, if there was a house on fire and the Kansas City Star newspaper sent 4 photographers out and reporters out to this fire, and one stood on the north side, one on the south side, one on the east side, and one on the west side, and all gave the truth of the fire just exactly like they saw it with pictures, they'd be different. And that's why we have difference in the biography of Christ, is because they saw it just a little different. They saw it as their personality grasped these things, as their spirit grasped it. And we're all different. So these don't really contradict. They're just a little different. Then let's look up Luke 24:45 and 46. Read 2 verses there. in Luke 24. Now we read that he opened their eyes. Opened their eyes. Now before, their eyes was blinded. Their eyes was where they couldn't see. But after his resurrection, then we read that he opened the eyes of these that before time didn't understand. There's another verse I wanted to read along that line where it says that they didn't understand at the time he said it. I just want to bring out the fact that before anybody can understand, God has to open their eyes, doesn't he? We can't understand Christ, his crucifixion, his sufferings, how terribly he suffered for us, unless the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and gives us eyes to see. All right, we're down. I'm glad reinforcements are coming. We just had the 8 prophetic words of Christ on our lesson sheet, and now we're getting ready to start with Mark's testimony. And in Mark 16, we have a definite testimony concerning crucifixion of Christ. Kenny, read Mark 16:9 and Luke 24:7 and 21, both of them. And Gary, then you look up Acts 10:40. That should be 40 instead of 44 on your lesson sheet. It shouldn't be verse 44. It should be verse 40. Matthew 16:9. So he definitely arose early the first day of the week. Now, early could have been, let me put it this way. The first day of the week could have been any time after 6 o'clock Saturday night. But here we read that he was risen early the first day of the week. So this puts our time at an early morning time. So we feel like from the scripture, it could have been any time possibly after midnight on Sunday morning, any time after midnight. It doesn't definitely state that he arose at that time. It intimates that from the scriptures, which we'll look at. It doesn't state the fact that he arose when Mary Magdalene came into the garden. We'll read scriptures concerning that as we go through here. Back to Luke 24, we'll show this. But he did rise early on the first day of the week, and then he appeared unto Mary Magdalene. Then let's look at the angel's witness in Luke 24. So definitely the angel said it would be the third day. And then his disciple quoted from him saying it would be the third day. And this is the third day. See? So without doubt, he arose the third day. Then we have Peter's witness in Acts 10:40. And you might change your lesson sheet on that. And they made a mistake. Should be 10:40 instead of 44. But God raised him the third day, Peter said, showed him openly. Peter was the second person to look into the tomb, wasn't he? Of course, we know. So he knew that he was risen from the dead. Then Paul witnesses to this, and Paul, by the way, wasn't there that day, but he still witnessed to the fact in 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we might turn over, all of us turn over and read that. In fact, I'm going to read several verses in there. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. So this message of his resurrection is the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you also received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, or without purpose. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, that he arose again the third day according to the scriptures. Proof of this fact is in Peter and the 12 and 500 brethren and James and all the apostles, Paul himself, as one born out of due time when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. One of the glorious things that was revealed to Paul was the resurrection of Christ. So he had to die and be buried and raise again the third day according to the scriptures. So all of these things were according to the word of God. And the Old Testament backs up these facts that Jesus had to raise the first day of the week. Let's turn over to Leviticus 23. We're going to read more in that than our lesson sheet tells us. In the first verses of the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, starts with the Feast of Holy Days. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying to them concerning the Feast of the Lord, which ye which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feast. In 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It shall be a Sabbath unto the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even your holy convocation, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month, even at even, is the Passover. In the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day you shall be a holy convocation, and ye shall do no silver work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation, and ye shall do no silver work therein. Now, in these verses, let's notice that the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. In the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, over in Exodus 12, I believe it is, we have, let's read from verse 15, 3:14. And this day shall be unto you a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generation, and ye shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. 7 days ye shall eat unleavened bread. The first day ye shall put away leaven from your house. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day into the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off. In the first day there shall be a holy convocation. In the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation unto you. No matter work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, and only may it be done. Verse 18. In the first month, of the 14th day of the month, at even. Now, you might note that this is at even, and not in the morning. The feast starts in the evening. And you shall eat unleavened bread until 21 days of the month are the month at even. So from the first day on the 14th day. Now we read in Leviticus on the 15th day. Well, the first day, as we read up earlier, was a day of preparation. It was a day of putting leaven out of your house. And traditionally, they still go around the house with a candle looking for leaven in the corners or in any kind of bacteria they can find. Well, they did this literally in that time, and the first day then, you see, was a preparation day. Now, on down we read then, well, let's see, I guess it's up for you, wasn't it? At the Passover is also on the 14th day, verse 5 and 6. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out of the sheep, or out of the goat. Ye shall keep it up to the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. Now, Jesus had to die on the 14th day of the Jewish month Abib in order to be the Passover lamb. And we read definitely that he was. When John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And without doubt, Jesus was the Passover lamb. So he had to die on the 14th day of the Jewish month of Abib, first month of the year. Now, back to the 23rd chapter of Leviticus, Saturday, if we date back, well, let's go on. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of the story here. Verse 10, let's go back to verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are come unto the land which I give unto you, and shall reap harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruit of your harvest unto the priest, and he shall weigh the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." So now it is the wave offering was the morrow after the Sabbath. And the priest would take the sheaves of the first fruit, the first harvest in the spring, and it would belong to the Lord, and he would wave it unto the Lord. Now this speaks of the resurrection of Christ. Our lesson sheet tells some of these, which we'll look up later on. But Paul tells us in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he was a first fruits of the resurrection. And so this wave offering took place tomorrow after the Sabbath. So also the resurrection of Christ took place tomorrow after the Sabbath, the next day, which would be on a Sunday. Now, if we count back 3 days from the morrow after the Sabbath, then we would have the Sabbath, and then the Friday was a high Sabbath, in which we'll read, I believe it's in our lesson sheet. It's in the book of John. It tells us that it's a special Sabbath. It was a high Sabbath. Then Thursday was the Passover. Wednesday was a preparation for the Passover. So he had to die Thursday. He was nailed to the cross at 9 o'clock Thursday morning, and he was taken off the cross at 3 o'clock Thursday night. He had to be off the cross before 6 o'clock because this started the Passover, and the lamb had to be prepared and ready to eat by even on the 15th day. And Jesus was prepared and crucified and ready to eat by even on Thursday. Now, as I mentioned in our first start, there's some people that say that he died on a Wednesday. But this couldn't be, and we'll see this. I wanted to run ahead of it so we can lay the picture out. And then as we read these scriptures, I think you can understand them a little better. So Leviticus 23 is a type or the showing forth of the resurrection of Christ. And this corresponds now with 1 Corinthians 15:20. Kenny, look up 1 Corinthians, Jeremiah 2:3, James 1:18. Now, without doubt, 1 Corinthians 15:20 is to the church, isn't it? So if he's the first fruits, then read the next one. All right, that's what it was. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So he was the first fruits of those that are in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that he's the first one that ever raised from the dead, because we know there have been many people raised from the dead. But he's the first one that ever raised from the dead, never to die anymore. This is to the church. Now, Jeremiah 2 is to Israel as a nation. Read that, Ruth. So the believers in Israel then will be a part of the first fruits of this resurrection, won't they? Then James also is speaking to Israel. We notice that James is writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And notice what he says about the first fruits. 1:18. After him, or after his kind, Israel will become the first fruits unto the Lord. But this is all done on the morrow after the Sabbath. And then it gives other scriptures concerning, and I looked some of these up, and all they're doing is saying that, without doubt, that the morrow after the Sabbath means just what it's saying. It means the morrow after the Sabbath, or it means the day after, and not the same day. So according to these types, as I said before, we believe that Jesus rose after midnight on Sunday morning early, sometime. Now we don't know what time that he arose. And as I mentioned before, God's timing is from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock at night. It was a day. And the next day was the night then, which was 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. Mark, let's start all over. Kenny, Mark 15:25, and Ruth Acts 2:15, and Gary John 19. That should be 19:14 instead of 9. You might change your lesson sheet there to 19:14. Now this is just stating times, but in Mark 15, they definitely crucified him on at the third hour, this being 9 o'clock in the morning that he died. Then we know that from John, Acts 2:15, he did. Seeing it's 9 o'clock in the morning. See what we're doing, stating the time here. Then the sixth hour would be noon, according to John 19:14. Now this would be on a Wednesday, you see. This was a preparation for the Passover. See, they used, Wednesday was a preparation day for Passover. Thursday was the Passover. And so, and we'll read that some more later on. But this would be a noon on a Wednesday. Then the ninth hour was 3 o'clock in the evening, Matthew 27. Let's all turn to that. Matthew 27:45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land unto the ninth hour. So from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then we drop on down to verse 50. And when Jesus cried aloud again, he yielded up the ghost. So this was the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that Jesus Christ died. He was 6 hours upon the cross, suffering in our behalf. And I want to talk in a minute, when I have time, about the sufferings of Christ. Our lesson sheet don't say much about it, but how this man must have suffered. These citations prove that the day was often reckoned from 6 in the morning, not always from 6 at night. Now, if the day was reckoned from 6 in the morning. Thus, in time, God accepted his Son, the first fruits of the resurrection, and as Lord and head of the new creation. Then the lesson sheet tells us to compare other wave offering, and we might go back over to Leviticus 23 again, and we have another wave offering that we didn't read about, in which we become a part of. We'll read from verses 15 through 21. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So we have 7 weeks from the first wave offering. And then unto the morrow after the 7 Sabbaths, you shall number, after the 7th Sabbath, you shall number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meal offering. That meat, where it should be meal. Offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. And you shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. And ye shall offer them with the bread 7 lambs without blemish the first year, and 1 bullock and 2 rams shall be a burnt offering unto the Lord with their meal offering and their drink offering, even an offering made by fire, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 20, and you shall weigh them with the bread, the first fruits of the wave offering before the Lord, with the 2 lambs, and they shall be holy to the Lord for the priests. Now dating from the time of the first sheaves that were weighed, this will be the resurrection of Christ. 50 days, or 49 days, will be 7 Sabbaths. Then the day after the 7th Sabbath would be the 50th day. There was a wave loaf, not sheaf, but a loaf that was waved unto the Lord, 2 of them. One of these wave loaves speaks of the Jew, the other one speaks of the Gentile. Waved together, a little wall of petition was broken down. In Christ, we too are waved unto the Lord. This is what the second wave off was. These were baked with unleavened bread. Look at the preparation. John 19:31. Let's all turn to that. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. For that Sabbath day was a high day. So they besought Pilate, and that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. There was a preparation day between the Passover and the Sabbath. This is called a high day, a special day that was in between there. So they couldn't do any work on this special Sabbath, or this what we call a high Sabbath. So they used this day to get ready for the Sabbath, the rest. So this was not, according to our lesson sheet, this was not an ordinary one for a regular weekly Sabbath, as Mark and Luke might suggest on the surface. Note for John 19:14, the preparation of the Passover. Let's look in verse 14 then, 19:14. It was a preparation for the Passover. and about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." You see, this was a preparation for the Passover. See, a preparation for the Passover, preparation for the feast, were for different days. This was an earlier time. They prepared for the Passover all the way up until the time they killed the Passover lamb. This is all considered a preparation for the Passover. And then when the lamb was killed, then they had to sit down and eat. This is why Christ had to be off of the cross before time for him to kill the Passover. So we had the preparation for the Passover. It was a special preparation for a special feast. The high day, a great day, was an extra Sabbath which came before the weekly Sabbath. The preparation began Thursday night at 6 o'clock. Hence Christ was crucified Thursday, died at 3 o'clock, buried before 6. He had to be off the cross and in the tomb before 6 o'clock. He was 3 days in the tomb. A high Sabbath, a regular Sabbath, and a half of the sun. Now, a partial part of a day was considered a full day. It didn't have to be the full 12 hours to be considered a day. So it wasn't a full day, but enough for it to be called a day. He was in the grave less than 36 hours. He couldn't have been died on a Wednesday, which had left him in the tomb 3.5 days. Contradiction of plain scripture statement. He was definitely in there 3 days, rose again the third day. According to the scripture, he had to be off the cross by before 6 in order to be the Passover lamb. I'd like for us to turn to Matthew 26 for a minute again and kind of follow Christ's crucifixion. Yeah, Matthew 26. We'll kind of follow Christ's crucifixion. On verse 17, says, "Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? He said, Go into the city and find such a man and say, My master saith, My time is at hand, and I will keep the Passover at thy house," and so forth. Now this was a time of preparation for the Passover. Let's compare this with John 13, just for a minute, two scriptures. In John 13:1, we have the same incident, and it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended," now you see, John skips over the supper itself, but this is never called the Passover or eating of the Passover. It was a preparation of the Passover. The disciples asked, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" And so they made preparation. But this was called, this meal that they ate before was called the Passover. Was called the supper rather than the Passover itself. Then Mark 14, we have another verse that shows forth this. Verse 12, "And in the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, When wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover?" Now, what this was a supper that they ate in order to prepare for the Passover. They ate a supper, and of course the disciples didn't know that Jesus was going to be the Passover himself. This was the first day of the unleavened bread, and the time when the Passover was to be killed, so set forth two of his disciples to make preparation for the Passover meal. But that doesn't necessarily mean the meal they ate was the Passover meal, necessarily. It was a preparation for the Passover meal. But the Passover meal didn't happen until that evening, see, and this wasn't in the evening. This was earlier in the day. And so this was a Passover, it was a preparation for the Passover time, rather than. So this began, and I want us to think about the sufferings of Christ and what he did. Let's just kind of catch in our mind. Here they was getting ready for the Passover, and they ate supper together Wednesday night. This had to be on a Wednesday night. They ate the supper. Then, after the supper was over, according to John, he washed the disciples' feet. Then after the dinner, they also, and I don't know just what came first. The scriptures doesn't tell us. But he gave the sop, and Judas took the sop and went out to betray him. Then they walked all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. All of the book of John, from chapter 15 through 18, was his discourse as they walked along the road. And I'm sure in John 17, they must have sat down and he talked to his father. But all of this was within this journey. And this lasted most of the night, walking all the way to the Mount of Olives. Now, this garden wasn't on top of the mountain, so we can't say he climbed the mountain either. But it was a long walk for night. Now, he hadn't slept since Tuesday night. Now, keep that in mind. He hadn't slept any since Tuesday night, and Jesus was a man and required it. Wednesday night, he ate the supper. He walked all the way to the Mount of Olives. There he prayed the rest of the night while his disciples slept. Well, the Bible doesn't say. I doubt if they had either, but they did sleep on Wednesday night while he was praying. Then he got up from his prayer. The multitude was there with Judas, and then he walked all the way back to Jerusalem. This was early in the morning then when he got back to Jerusalem. And then he went to the high priest's palace, and there he was tried by the priests and found guilty. And then he was taken to Pilate, and Pilate found him not guilty. So he was taken then to Herod, which was across town. He had to walk all this distance now. And he was taken to Herod. And Herod talked to him and then sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate then, after saying he was not guilty, and they released Barabbas and all these, and they kept crying, "Crucify him," Pilate turned him over to the soldiers. And the soldiers beat him with their fists. At this time, Jerusalem was a hot spot. And Rome, it was a place of rebellion. And Rome had their best soldiers in the city of Jerusalem. They were the toughest, the meanest soldiers in the Roman army. And they took Jesus and they beat him with their fists. And they said, "Which one of us could beat you?" And they put the crown of thorns on his head. They stripped him and put a purple robe on him and a crown of thorns on him. And then they turned him back over to be crucified. And this was about 8 o'clock then, Thursday morning. Then he began to drag his cross up Golgotha's hill, and he fell under the weight of it. Now remember, Jesus was a man. He was a God-man, but he died as a man. Simon took his cross and carried it the rest of the way. Then they laid this cross down on the ground and laid him upon it and drove those nails and And then they lifted this cold cross up and dropped it down in this hole. And when it hit the bottom of the hole, the weight of his body surely must have tore his hand. But he never opened his mouth. You know, we read of the sufferings of Christ, and I don't think that we can realize just how much this man really suffered upon the cross for us. But the sufferings of Christ was planned before the foundation of the world, according to Peter in Acts 2, and also Peter in 1 Peter 1, verse 11. It says, "Searching what, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, which was in the prophets, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." See, it didn't end with his sufferings. It didn't end with his crucifixion. Glory followed his crucifixion. But don't underestimate in any measure the sufferings of Christ. In the second chapter of 1 Peter also, verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should suffer likewise." In other words, be willing to suffer for him. "The one who knew no sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bore our sin in his own body upon the tree, that we should be dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Spirit, soul, and body, quoting from Isaiah 53:6. So, how he suffered. Then in the third chapter, verse 18, For Christ also has suffered for us, or sins, plural, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Suffered for sins, just for the unjust. How he must have suffered. Then let's drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, we take our place with Christ on the cross and be willing to suffer with the same mind that he suffered. Now, we read earlier that Jesus himself prophesied of the terrible sufferings and how he would be rejected and mocked and spit upon and hated among the people. In Matthew, where was it that we just read? Matthew 16, 21, Luke 9, 22. Anyway, it talks about his sufferings and how he knew he was going to suffer. He said in the book of John, he says, for this cause came I into the world. What shall I say? Father, don't let this be. And he says, this is the reason I came. And then later on, he says, I could have called more than 12 legions of angels. I couldn't do this because this is the reason I came. He came to die. He came to be crucified. He came to suffer. And he knew beforehand just exactly what he was going to do. And he was willing. Well, the Bible tells us that he gave himself. He gave himself for us. They didn't take his life. He gave his life. But they still caused the sufferings. In Luke, naturally, it was rejection. It was hatred of his people. Well, that's right. That's the reason why he cried out, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. This is the first time that the Son of God knew sin. First time. Or had felt sin. He knew such weight of sin it was placed upon him. But there was a lot of mental suffering there too. All these people, he came into his own, we read in John 1, and his own received him not. The rejection, the hatred, how they walked around the base of the cross laughing and joking and saying, if you be the Son of God, you come down off the cross. Well, he couldn't. If he'd have come down off the cross, he couldn't have died for a sin. You know, people say that God can do anything. There's some things that God can't do. He can't go contrary to his word. No, in every way. Well, he said he was tempted on every point, like we are, in every way. You think how many million people's in the world, and all of their feelings, Jesus felt that way. You know, we think sometimes when things come up in our life that nobody else ever experienced it, Jesus did. Here in Luke 17, I was looking for this a while ago, 25, says, but first must he suffer many things, this is a must, and be rejected of this generation. He must suffer many things and be rejected. It had to be so. And then there's another one in the 22nd chapter. Well, it meant that generation that crucified him, but nevertheless, all of us are guilty of the crucifixion of Christ because it was our sin that nailed him to the cross. Then in 22:15, notice how it says that 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now he counted it as though it was the Passover. But you see, the Passover wasn't eaten until in the even. Actually eat until the even of the next day. But he counted it as such, because this was their Passover. See, he became our Passover. Let's see, that's in 1 Corinthians 10, I believe it is, isn't it? Christ our Passover that was crucified for us. 5:7. All right, I think it was 10. 5:7. Now purge out there the old lump, the old leaven, that you may be a new lump or new creation, as you are unleavened, even as Christ our Passover is sacrificed in our behalf. So he is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So we eat the feast of unleavened bread today, don't we? As we feast off of Christ. But when we think of him and how he suffered there on the cross for us in those last days, and yet when he was a young man, and I believe he realized who he was at 12 years old, that he came to die, came to be crucified. That's about all I have. I believe I covered the lesson sheet, didn't I? On the next page. I just didn't see that. All right, let's turn. Next page. After his resurrection, his disciples always met on the first day of the week. Now, this was never called the Sabbath, by the way, but they met because this was the resurrection day. This was a special day to them. This was a day in which all their hopes were fulfilled in Christ. All right, Gary, look up John 20:19 through 26. Kenny, Acts 27, and Ruth, 1 Corinthians 16:2. We can see that the disciples usually always met on the first day of the week. This is on the first day of the week, wasn't it? All right. Acts 20.
Acts 27. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. They departed the next day and continued his speech until midnight.
Well, go ahead. 1 Corinthians. So this is all on the first day of the week, wasn't it? So this is the day we meet. See, this is we don't meet because it's a Sabbath. And I don't know how many people I've heard over the radio preachers say, well, next Sabbath day or next Lord's day, we'll do this or that. But it's not the Sabbath, and Sunday is never called the Lord's day. That's our lesson sheet too, isn't it? But it's simply the first day of the week. And the disciples began to meet this on this day because they appreciated and rejoiced in the resurrection of Christ. And this was the basis. You see, if Jesus hadn't arose from the grave, he'd just been another dead man. He'd been a righteous dead man, and he'd been a good dedicated man and a martyr for the cause. But he wouldn't have been the Passover lamb. He wouldn't have taken our sins. So it was a very important day. All right. So there are some exceptions to this. I don't think we'll read that, but in order for them to reach the Jew, they had to meet on the Sabbath then, didn't they? When they went to the synagogues, they had to go to the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Paul's message was went to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, or to the Greek. And so when he would go to a town, he usually first went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. So this was important for him to bring the truth to the Jew. But we don't have a Sabbath day anymore. Colossians 2:16 and 17. Let no man judge you in meat or drink, or respect of holy days, or Sabbath, or a new moon, which are a shadow of things to come. But the reality, the substance of this shadow, is Christ. So Christ is our Sabbath. We rest in Him, according to Hebrews 2:4. Well, actually, the latter part of the third chapter of the Hebrews starts talking about the rest and why they couldn't enter in to that rest because of unbelief. Now we can enter into that rest by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can rest 365 days a year in Christ, not just once a week. And we can eat of the Passover lamb continuously. We can feast on unleavened bread continuously. It's ours. And so Christ is the Passover. Then remainder of our lesson sheet says the first day of the week is not the Lord's day. The Lord's day is a day that belongs to the Lord. We could spend a lot of time. I didn't even see that earlier when I was glancing at this lesson sheet. But the Lord's day begins the day that he's crowned king and continues until he turns the throne over to his father, 1 Corinthians 15. Now this takes, actually the Lord's day covers more than 1,000 years. Although 1,000 years is a designated time that was given to him to reign on the earth. The Lord's day will literally be more than that because he'll be reigning in heaven almost 7 years before he begins to reign on earth. His reign starts when a throne is set up, Revelation 4, not Revelation 19. His day starts in Revelation 4. It's going to take the tribulation period, take his reign by force. Then after the 1,000 years is over, Satan's going to be released for a season. I don't know how long the season is, but Christ is still reigning. It's still his day. And then at the great white throne judgment, Christ is the judge. It's still his day. So it's going to be a little more than 1,000 years, even though Peter says 1,000 years is a day. It will begin with, as a thief of the night, it will end with a destruction or a renovation of the earth, according to Peter, where the earth will be on fire in fervent heat. It'll be the end of the Lord's day. But the Lord's day is never termed as Sunday at any time. In Revelation 10, 1:10, he says that, John says, I was in spirit on the Lord's day. A lot of people interpret this to mean that he was in the Holy Ghost on Sunday. But John was in the Holy Ghost most of the time, not just on Sunday. And that's the reason why he was put on the Isle of Patmos. He was in the Holy Ghost too much. He was put in exile for it. But it means that his spirit was taken out of his body and transported to John 4, chapter, verse 1. And then in 4:1 it says, he says, and I heard the voice, and he was caught up into heaven. Same voice he heard earlier. But anyway, the Lord's day, you see, began in Revelation 4, verse 1. So it had no reference to Sunday at all. Then Philippians 1:6 and also 2 Thessalonians all agree to this fact. Turn over and look at it. Philippians 1:6, and most of us probably could quote that, but we'll read it anyway. Being confident of this very thing, and he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, or the day until he takes his throne in heaven. It's his day. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, they be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, or by letter from us, at the day of the cry of Christ is at hand. But that day shall not come, except there be a falling away. See, this is the day that Christ is crowned king in heaven. Not necessarily the day that it is due. It's his day, is what we're saying, the day of Christ. Then, when I'm back to our lesson sheet, in Joel 1, and also I think it's in Joel 3, I think both, you can look at it for yourself, it's a time of Christ's millennial reign. There's going to be a day of, to start with a day of darkness and cloudiness and terrible time upon the earth. This is the day, the first portion, the time that he'll have to take his place by force, that the nations are not going to want to give up their right to reign to a Jew. And so they're going to continue to reign in usurpation. That will be the Father's Sabbath, or a time God will be resting when Christ is reigning, is what it's saying. Typified by the rest mentioned in Genesis 2. Honor the Sabbath, consider the following scripture. We've already looked at that. Anyway, do you have any questions? No, there'll be 1,000 years of earthly reign on the earth. There'll be 1,000 years that Christ will reign on the earth. Notice the 20th chapter of Revelation, verse 4, and I saw the throne, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither received his mark upon their forehead, nor their hand, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now notice these saints that are reigning here is an earthly reign. And they were killed during the tribulation time because they had the opportunity to worship the beast and take his mark. They rejected it, therefore they were beheaded during the tribulation. But their reign didn't start until after they were raised from the dead, when Christ began to reign on earth. So the tribulation is over when these saints begin to reign with Christ 1,000 years. See, this isn't the bride that's reigning. This is the earthly reign. This is saints that were killed during the tribulation. These are the same as the souls under the altar of Revelation 6. Did I say that right? I think it's the 6th chapter. It's been a long time since I thought about that. In the 6th chapter, that the souls, verse 9 through 11, the souls under the altar is the same as those that will be reigning in the 20th chapter. And the reign will be earthly, not heavenly. So you see, this 1,000 years won't really begin on earth until he takes his place on earth as king. But yet, he's going to be reigning in heaven even ahead of that time. So the day of the Lord will begin in heaven, as we read in, see, he said that his spirit was transported out of his body to the Lord's day. So the Lord's day there, it represents the 4th chapter, in which he turned and viewed the church age. So there, in Revelation 1:10, the day of the Lord is referring to the end of the church age, rather than the time when Christ sets up his kingdom on earth.